As Matthew said, it's from Matthew 16, 24 to 27. And if you've got the Pew Bible, it's on page 772. The heading is Take Up Your Cross and Follow Jesus. Starting at verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done.
Good morning, everyone. Right, before we get into our text this morning, why don't we come to our Father in heaven and pray together? Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for these words that you have given to your church. We ask this morning that as we lean in, that your Spirit would open our eyes, give us ears, soften our hearts, that we'd see the glory of the Lord Jesus, his majesty, and that you would lead us to him. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every year, people gather together for Australian citizenship ceremonies. After months or even years of living here, there comes a time when they stand in public and make the Australian citizenship pledge. In that moment, something happens. These people are no longer just residents or visitors. No, they're formally declaring their allegiance to our fair nation with its laws, its values, and its people. For many, this decision carries a cost. It can mean leaving behind a former identity, navigating misunderstanding from family members, or even learning a whole new way of life. And that's because from that point onwards, their loyalty is to a different nation. I mean, they don't get to stand there and say, I'll be Australian just as long as it suits me, but I'll keep my old allegiance just in case. No, that's not how citizenship works much of the time. You can visit a country like that, you can benefit from that country, but you can't truly belong that way. This is the kind of picture that Jesus paints for us in the passage that we have before us this morning when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He's not talking about adding something extra to your life. No, he's talking about a transfer of allegiance, a change of citizenship, we might say. He's talking about living from in the kingdom of self to going under a king and his kingdom. Just like that ceremony of citizenship, it's decisive, it's visible, and for many, costly. And so the question that we'll be thinking about this morning isn't whether you admire the king and the kingdom. The question is, have you actually taken the pledge? Or are you still trying to hold on to two passports? Well, in the passage that we have before us this morning, might be worth thinking from where we've come from and what's led our Lord to have this conversation with his disciples. Back in verses 13 to 20 of this very chapter, it was there that our Lord blessed the confession of the Apostle Peter. You might remember it. Jesus had taken his disciples out of the northern parts of Galilee where there was a lot of controversy surrounding his ministry so as to spend more and more personal time with his inner circle. And it was there that he asked his followers who they really thought him to be. Peter, along with the other apostles, confessed that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. Wonderful and absolutely true. But I think it's off the back of verses 21 to 23 that we really get some insight into why Jesus started to teach them about what it truly looks like to follow him and be his disciple, as we're looking at here this morning. You see, after this wonderful confession made by the apostles, Jesus then started to explain to them what his messianic mission was actually going to look like. He was going to go to Jerusalem, and under the leadership of Israel's leaders, he was to be persecuted and killed. And as we saw, that was just too much for Peter to handle. And so he took our Lord aside and he began to rebuke him for thinking such a thing. And it was there that we saw Jesus give one of the strongest rebukes to a disciple in the whole New Testament. Jesus likened Peter's mindset to what Peter wanted the Christ to be, to a satanic mindset, to a mindset focused on human wants over and against the eternal wisdom of God. That's the context that of what we're looking at this morning. And I just want to have a think about two things in the passage that we have here. First, in verse 24, I want you to see that Jesus sets the standard of Christian discipleship and kingdom living. And then second, in verses 25 through to 27, I want to look with you at the three reasons Jesus gives as to why entering the kingdom of heaven is so much better than remaining in the kingdom of this world. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, have a look with me at verse 24 there. Our Lord says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Right, so Jesus, he's being very straight with his disciples here, and what he's saying could be paraphrased as him saying, if you desire to be with me, then come follow me. But it comes at a cost. And that cost is to totally abandon your wants, to suffer, and to join in with my kingdom cause. And it's here, church, that we see what sits at the heart of Christian discipleship. And that's self-denial. Self-denial, it sits at the heart of Christian discipleship and kingdom living. Remember the context. The disciples, they were having a really, really hard time accepting what Jesus had just told them about what he was going to go do and do in Jerusalem. They had it in their minds that he was coming to set up an earthly kingdom and reign over Israel physically. But Jesus had just told them that he must go to Jerusalem, not to command and conquer, but to suffer and die. And so the disciples, they were left now with a decision: turn and leave or follow and cleave. But at what cost? Well, Jesus tells them here. If they wanted to keep following him, it would cost them everything. And we see that in the way that Jesus uses three important verbs in verse 24, three important doing words that I want to unpack with you over the next few moments. First, he tells them that they must deny themselves. First, he tells them that they must deny themselves. Now, that word that sits under our English translation here for deny is incredibly interesting. And to help us understand its meaning here, we might notice that it's actually the exact same word that the evangelist Matthew uses of Peter's denial of our Lord on the night of Christ's betrayal. You might know the story. Peter was questioned about knowing Jesus, and Peter denied even knowing him. Which is to say, Peter disowned our Lord and abandoned him for the sake of his own reputation. And this is precisely the kind of picture that Jesus gives here. We are to take that same instinct to disown and abandon and to turn it inward. Which is to say, we are to renounce and to repudiate our own self-seeking desires for something else and for someone else. To put it simply, Jesus is saying to his disciples, we're to recognize those impulses within us that seek first our own kingdom, our own self-interest. And we're to lay them aside and abandon them for the sake of seeking first the kingdom of heaven. This doesn't mean we become less human or lose all desire. No, it simply means that the desires we have are to be reshaped by the one we claim to follow. That's what it is to deny ourselves, as the Lord tells us here. Second, he says to his disciples that they must take up their cross. That they must take up their cross. In the ancient world, the cross was an instrument of execution. And people were forced to carry it through the streets to their death. And Jesus uses this imagery intentionally to say that once we've denied and abandoned our own desires, that we're called to be like dead men walking to the things of this world, alive in the spirit, but fully surrendering our self-seeking wants and bearing the consequences of what it is to follow Jesus, come whatever may. To put it simply, this is a command to embrace what Jesus has called the narrow way, and to endure being a disciple even when it involves pain, sacrifice, or hardship. And then finally, you'll notice there that Jesus says, follow me. So after we've denied, after we've taken our cross, we are to follow Jesus and to keep following him continually. Now, granted, Jesus isn't with us physically here today. Following him means taking his lead and imitating the pattern of his life as he is set before us. The pattern is simple in its description, but so very profound in its practice. We are to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is what our Lord modeled for us in his earthly ministry. Brothers and sisters, as we see here, true discipleship, it's not just a one-time decision. No, it's a continual journey of growth as we surrender, as we keep surrendering, as we keep obeying, as we keep seeking to imitate Jesus. That's what these three verbs that are given by our Lord are meant to communicate to us. It's as I said just before, self-denial sits at the very heart of Christian discipleship and kingdom living. Now, before we start to think about the practical application here, we must be absolutely clear on something here this morning. You see, Jesus isn't saying to his disciples that he will save them because they've denied themselves. No, it's not like he's saying, I'm going to save you because what you have done. It's actually the opposite. He's teaching them that this is the way that they are to live out their salvation in response to his cross-bearing and sin-paying sacrifice that he was about to go do there in Jerusalem. And this is the message for everyone throughout all time that is called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We don't live this self-denying, cross-bearing life in order to gain salvation. No, we live this way because of what Jesus has already done on our behalf. Which is to say, by the power of the Spirit, we express this saving work in our hearts by living out a life of continual surrender, continual obedience and devotion to our Lord. We have to be absolutely clear about this. It's salvation and then works, not works and then salvation. We don't want to get that mixed up. So what does Christian discipleship and kingdom living look like practically? Well, there's actually a million and one places that we could take this morning. But we're not going to go there. This isn't a 50-point sermon. It's a 2-point sermon. So, but deny yourself. Denying yourself. All right? It means to put God's commands first over and against your own desires. So maybe you have a strained relationship with someone and you feel like you've been wronged and you will not forgive that person, even though they have asked for forgiveness. Maybe you've been seriously wronged. Well, brother, sister, Jesus calls his disciples not to think about our feelings first and foremost, but about how to show the character of God to that other person. We are to deny ourselves and to forgive. Forgive us of our trespasses, Father, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. That's Christian discipleship in practice. That's just one among many, many different examples. What about picking up your cross? Well, this means obedience to Jesus no matter the cost. It might be your comfort, your desires, your reputation. It's where obedience becomes really costly. But you decide to choose Jesus anyway. So maybe there'll come a point in your job where you'll have to say no to more money and promotion because they demand your Sundays. Maybe you'll have to say no to that date, to that person that you really, really like because they want nothing to do with Jesus. Maybe you'll have to sacrifice the comfort and security of Perth, Western Australia for the mission field because you know that you know God is leading you there. I don't know what God will have you bear, but one thing I do know is that each and every single one of us has real choices in this life. Each and every single one of us. And some of those choices to be Christ's disciple will cost us. What does it look like to follow our Lord? Well, it means that in your everyday life, no matter where you are, no matter who you're around, you know that you're representing Jesus to those people. Which means your thinking will be different. Your language will be different. Your humor will be different. Your life's ambitions will be different. And that's because the cause of the kingdom has so gripped your heart. And you want to represent Christ wherever you are. You want to bring life where there's death and light into the darkness. Brothers, sisters, this is what discipleship looks like. When Jesus calls us, he's not calling us to a moment. He's calling us to a way of life. Now, let me stress this again. This is not the way that we earn salvation. This is the life that we have the privilege now to live out because of what Christ has already done for us. This is the life that we get to live out with, the privilege we get to live out because he gave everything for us to bring us into his kingdom. So the question isn't simply, do I believe in Jesus? The question is, are we denying ourselves? Are we taking up our cross? Are we truly following Jesus? We have to ask ourselves these questions because this is the call of the kingdom. It's a life of surrender, a life of obedience, a life that is wholly given over to the one who gave everything to rescue us from the kingdom of this world and where it's all heading. That would have been a lot for the first disciples, and it's probably a lot for us. But in light of all of that, it's here that Jesus then gives his disciples three reasons as to why being a citizen of his kingdom is so much better than being a citizen of the kingdom of this world. First, in verse 25, our Lord tells his disciples that those that seek to live for themselves now will ultimately lose the very life they're trying to hold on to in the end. He says, for whoever would save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, each and every single one of us might be tempted by the hopes and dreams that sit in the back of our minds and rest on our hearts, which motivate us. Some call it pursuing the Aussie dream. That's what we're told life is all about. Have you seen the BCF adverts? Jesus gives us a warning here. He says, dear one, a life lived for the kingdom of self, that life will ultimately lose everything that it's trying to build and hold on to. You know, the disciples had a dream as well. It was to see Jesus go to Jerusalem and set up an earthly kingdom and to rule and reign with him, laughing at the Romans as they were sent out of the city. That for them was to live the life they'd always hoped for. And so when Jesus told them that God actually had something far greater, because that dream that they had was driving them to follow Jesus, their hopes were dashed and they were in real, real danger of leaving the author of life here. But through it all, our Lord Jesus, he models something for his disciples. He models this wonderfully. He hadn't come into the world for the quiet, comfortable life, to continue fishing out in Galilee. No, he'd come to do the work of the kingdom, the will of the Father. And that was to give his life so as to open a way for his people to enter his kingdom. That's what Jesus gave his life to, the work of the kingdom. And Jesus says to all those that would follow him, the only way to really find life isn't to be turned in on yourself and looking to build your own kingdom. No, the only way to find true, everlasting life is to cast this world off for me, to live, to enter and live for my kingdom. Church, our Lord tells us that the life we're searching for isn't found in living for a house near the beach with a nice car and barbecues with mates on the weekend and a solid bank balance. No, it's found in knowing and loving him and giving our lives for his kingdom cause. That's where we find real life. Second, Jesus says that nothing we can gain on this earth, nothing, is worth losing our souls over. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Verse 26. As many of you know, before I became a Christian, I used to work in the music industry as a touring drummer. And there was loads of people that I met at the very top of their game who had everything that I wanted. Everything. They made a huge impression on me because I thought what they had was what life was all about. And so I gave everything up to chase that dream with everything that I was. Maybe you've had a similar experience. Maybe you've been scrolling through one of the death scroll apps, Instagram, and you see the rich, the famous, and the influential, and you are willing to do anything just to be like them. Well, Jesus, he says to live like that, to give everything up for the things that this world offers isn't worth it. It's not worth it, and here's why. He says, if you dedicate your life and sacrifice everything you have to get what the world offers, even if it seems like the life for you, it's an illusion. That's what our Lord says here. He says, even if you gained everything the world had to offer, even if you reached the very top, it still wouldn't be worth it if it cost you your very soul. And that's because your soul is worth more than anything the world can give. Our Lord's point is simple. Those that cast him and his kingdom off and pursue the things of this world with everything that they are actually denying themselves the Lord and his kingdom for eternity. We have to ask, what do we value? Do you value the eternal things that Christ offers and really, really holds out to you? Or are you still living for the little trinkets that this world has to offer, thinking that if you just collect them together, then finally I'll be worth something? Well, this wasn't a question for the original hearers. This is a question for you and me as well. Christ offers eternal life for those that would cast this world off and pursue him. The third reason is found there in verse 27 and points to the future and the judgment Jesus will bring on this present world. And everything in this present world is coming to nothing anyway. Where he says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. You know, throughout the centuries, some people have really worried that Jesus will only save them on the works that they've done. But this simply isn't the case. This isn't what Jesus is saying here. You see, Jesus had just begun to teach his disciples the gospel, the good news of his suffering, death, and resurrection, and all that it would achieve in the verses previous to this one. And without going on a massive theological tangent here, what he achieved in Jerusalem on the cross at Calvary actually brings all those who put their faith in his work into the kingdom and makes them citizens of heaven. One really does enter spiritually into the kingdom when we put our faith alone in all that Christ has done. But as we all know, it's not like we become Christians and then we're just physically like Star Trek beamed up into heaven. No, we're still here on earth, living in anticipation. And I want to mention that to you because we have to remember the context of these words this morning. The disciples of our Lord, they wanted the kingdom there and then. That's what their hope was. But Jesus said that he was going to raise after his death, and that's because he was going to take his heavenly throne and rule and reign until he comes again. All this to say, there was going to be a delay in the disciples' experience of the full effect of the kingdom. And so our Lord teaches them here that in the meantime, what they do in light of his commands really means something. To paraphrase the brilliant French theologian, Jean Calvin, if anyone's French in here, I really apologize. He says, salvation by grace and judgment by works are not in conflict. We are freely justified by God's grace. Yet he chooses to reward the good works we do in response to his love. This is truly grace upon grace. Brothers and sisters, what you do matters. Every sacrifice, every no that you've done in secret, every yes to honor Christ, every person you've reached for him, every loss that you've endured because people can't stand you because of your faith, it's all seen by God. And our Lord tells us here it matters in light of eternity. Even the smallest acts of faithfulness are never wasted in his eyes. As we finish in this chapter and this series for now, hopefully we'll pick it up again next year. There's two kingdoms. There's two allegiances, two ways to live. You can live for yourself now and lose everything in the end, or you can lose your life for Christ now and find it forever. But you can't have it both ways. There is no one in the kingdom of heaven holding two passports. So the question is simply this: who are you living for? Who are you living for? The world or Jesus? But I want to end on this. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I haven't lived like I'm following Jesus at all. Well, brother, sister, the good news is this. This very King who calls you to follow him is the very same King who gave his life for you. He's not standing on the sidelines at some distance demanding absolute perfection from you. No, he was perfect on our behalf, and he went to the cross for our failures, for our sin, and for our weak hearts. It's never too late to deny yourself. It's never too late to pick up your cross and follow Jesus for the first time. Or maybe for the 50th time. Our Lord, he made a way. He paid for your sin. So hear the call of the kingdom. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are not left as orphans in this world, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to help us to run the race. For some of us, we've just come off the starting line. For others, it's been a marathon for years and we're weak and we're tired. But we thank you that you are the one that is working in us. Father, we want to honour you with everything we do. We confess that we have been weak at times. We've been fearful. We've run away from opportunities. We ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would continue to show us that it's not by our works, but by the work of your Son, and that we would live that out, knowing that we are already citizens, already loved, already belonging to you, that we would witness out of that place, that we would live out of that place in obedience. We ask this for the sake of Christ and for your glory and honor. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name.